Will you please turn to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40. We'd like to cover four chapters this morning, but I will just read two passages. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 1 through verse 4. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, on that same day the hand of Jehovah was upon me, and he brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, and upon it was as the building of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a flax cord in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I shall show you, for in order that it might be shown unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare to the house of Israel all that thou seest. Then we'll turn to chapter 43. Chapter 43, we begin with verse 1 through verse 12. And he brought me into the gate which looked toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like the voice of many waters. And the earth was lit up with his glory. And the appearance of the vision that I saw was according to the vision that I had seen when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kiba, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of Jehovah came into the house, by the way of the gate whose front was towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of Jehovah filled the house. And I heard one speaking unto me out of the house, and a man was standing by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I would dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And the house of Israel shall no more defile my holy name, they nor their king, with their fornication and with the carcasses of their kings in their high places, in that they set their threshold by my threshold, and their post by my post, and there was only a wall between me and them, and they defiled my holy name with their abominations which they committed, and I consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their fornication and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I would dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou, Son of Man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be confounded at their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be confounded at all that they have done, make known to them the form of the house, and its fashion, and its goings out, and its comings in, and all its forms, and all its statutes, yea, all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the statutes thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, all its borders round about is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. In the sixth year, of the captivity of Ezekiel, he was brought back to Jerusalem in the vision. And there he was shown what was going on in the holy temple. And God revealed to his prophet that the abominations that the children of Israel committed in the holy temple of God was forcing him to leave his house. Now, brothers and sisters, we mentioned yesterday morning the Psalm 132, the Psalm of David, how David loved God. And because of his love for God, he loved to build God a house, that God might dwell among his people, that God might find his rest among his own. And Solomon built the house. But as you read on in Psalm 132, you will find in the latter part of that psalm the response of God towards that house. In verse 13 it said, "For Jehovah had chosen Zion. He had desired it for his dwelling. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." In other words, you find not only there is that desire for the house of God in David's heart, but in God's heart, you find the same desire. God's desire toward that house in Jerusalem was so tense. He said, God had chosen Zion. He had desired it for his dwelling. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God loved this house. God had great desire for this house. He took it as his house of rest. And because of this desire of our God for the house, how reluctant he was to give up that house. That's the reason why that when he was forced to be driven out of the house of God, how the glory of the Lord left the house slowly, gradually, most reluctantly. First, you find the glory of the Lord upon the cherubim was lifted up and stayed on the threshold of the house. Then from the threshold of the house, you find that the glory of the Lord left the house and got into the court. And then from the court you find the glory of the Lord upon the cherubim were lifted up and went out of the city to the east of the city on the mountain. And that was the last that we saw the glory of the Lord in connection with that house. After the glory of the Lord left the house, that house was an empty house. Even though outwardly you'll find that the temple continued on for a number of years before it was finally destroyed. And yet, it was an empty house. Sometimes I felt that it was much better if that house was destroyed right away. Why? Because if the glory of the Lord had left that house, and that house still stayed, it will be a deception. Why? Because the children of Israel, they still went to that house. They still offered sacrifices on the altar. The priests were still serving in the temple. Everything went on as usual, as if God had never left. As if this was still the house of God. They didn't know that this house was no different from any other house in the city of Jerusalem. Outwardly, it might be a bigger house. It might be a more valuable building. But in actuality, after the glory of the Lord had left that house, this house was no different from any other house in the city. And yet, because that house still stood there, oh, how the eyes of the children of Israel were blind. They still frequented that house. They still thought that house was the house of God. They still felt that as they went into the house, they worshiped God, but God was no longer there. It was a deception. But finally, God destroyed the city. God destroyed the temple. Dear brothers and sisters, isn't it true even today? If the glory of the Lord has left, what is left behind is just another house. Maybe in the very beginning, when God's people came together, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Because the house of God today is God's people. But dear brothers and sisters, sometimes we find, as God's people began to commit abominations, as the hearts of God's people began to be divided, as our brother said, the love of God has grown cold. We have left our first love. And because we have left our first love, our love for one another has gone. We cannot forgive. We cannot forget. Outwardly, we may be together, worshiping God. But dear brothers and sisters, if the glory of the Lord has left, it is an empty house. It's a deception. Oh, that we may be awakened from that deception. That we may not think that everything is all right. Everything is as it was before. That is the problem with the church in Laodicea. They thought that everything was as rich as it was once upon a time. They even boasted of their abundance, not knowing the Lord was outside that house. He was knocking from outside. Oh, brothers and sisters, word to God, that building was destroyed, that we may not be deceived into thinking that this is the house of God. In the 25th year of the captivity, the prophet Ezekiel was in captivity for 25 years. And you know, by that time he was 50 years old. According to Numbers chapter 4, a Levite would go into the house of God to serve when he was 30. But when he was 50, he will retire. But of course, with a prophet, there is no retirement. But we know that Ezekiel was a priest in heart. He was 50 years old. He was the retirement age of a priest. But to Ezekiel, it was maturity. The temple had been destroyed for 14 years already. 14 years had passed. And during those 14 years, Ezekiel continued to prophesy. But when it came to the 25th year of the captivity, when he was in his maturity, one day, the hand of the Lord came upon him and took him in the vision back to the land of Israel. He was brought back to the land of Israel to see the glory of the Lord returned to the house. Dear brothers and sisters, what a comfort it must be to Ezekiel. Of course, we know according to history, by the mercy of God, after 70 years of captivity, God called the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. A remnant returned. They returned and rebuilt the temple. But we have no record that they built the temple according to the vision that God gave to Ezekiel. You know, from Ezekiel chapter 40 to chapter 43, God showed Ezekiel the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. But we had no proof that the remnant returning to Jerusalem, they build the temple, they rebuild the temple according to the pattern that God shown to Ezekiel. On the contrary, the temple that they rebuilt was a small one, not even comparable to the temple built by Solomon. And even before it was finished, the older people who had saw the first temple built by Solomon, they wept because they knew it could never be as magnificent and glorious as the temple built by Solomon. Nevertheless, the temple was built. But you know, in the temple rebuilt by the remnant, several things were missing. There was no ark there. In the holiest of all, it was empty. There was not the glory of the Lord there. The glory of the Lord did not descend upon this house. There was no fire coming down from heaven to burn the burnt offering. And there was no Urim and Thummim by which the priest could know the mind of God. But even so, our Lord Jesus recognized this as his Father's house. You remember our Lord Jesus said, "You make my Father's house a house of merchandise." But anyway, we know that the temple rebuilt by the remnant was not the one that God showed to the prophet Ezekiel. So some people think that before the return of the Messiah, such a temple will be built again in Jerusalem. Now, I do not know. And other people thought probably it was not a temple to be rebuilt before the return of the Messiah, but it will be a temple rebuilt in the millennium kingdom. During the millennium, there will be such a temple rebuilt, and there will be sacrifices going on and worship going on in that temple according to the pattern that God showed in Ezekiel. Now I wonder if that was the case. You may take it and leave it, but this is the way I feel. Brothers and sisters, we know that all these earthly material things are just shadows. That earthly material temple in Jerusalem was a shadow, was a type. All the sacrifices that went on in the temple were shadows, were types. They were not the reality. They were there just to tell you that one day the reality will come. When you see the shadow, you know the reality is coming. But after the reality has come, then the shadow is gone. You do not hold on to the shadow with the reality. You have no need of the shadow. So I wonder whether in the millennium kingdom there will be an actual earthly building called the Holy Temple. I wonder if during the millennium time there will be sacrifices, sheep and goats and bullocks offered on the altar. I wonder how can these things be resumed after Christ has already fulfilled all these things. But dear brothers and sisters, that does not mean that there will not be such a temple. Why? Because the temple that God showed to Ezekiel was the spiritual reality of the house of God. It was the reality that God has been after throughout the ages and the centuries. And finally, God got what He desired. He could say, "This is my rest forever. This is where I will dwell forever. I am satisfied with it." And the glory of the Lord filled that house to such an extent that the earth was filled with His glory. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, how are we to praise and thank God that in spite of the fact that we see ruin all around, we see shortcomings all around, we see failures all around, we see destructions all around, we see emptiness all around, and yet God is working. The Lord Jesus said, "My Father's worketh until now, and I work." Thank God that He is working. And because He is working, He will get what He desired. As a matter of fact, when Ezekiel was shown the house of God, it was already completed. Do you know, dear brothers and sisters, God has already had His house? Do you know that a city with foundations, so far as God is concerned, it is already there? With God, there is no past. There is no future. There is no time factor. With God, when He desired, He got it. But of course, so far as we are concerned, He is building. Our Lord Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Abraham looked for that city with foundation whose builder is God. Thank God, he is building that house. But remember, it is not a house built with dead stones. It is a house built with living stones. God is building us as his resting place. Sometimes we ask this question, when and how does God build his house? Is it that God will take you, he will take me, as a living stone, another living stone, and he will work upon each one of us individually? He will carve us, embroider us, refine us, perfect us, until every living stone is a precious stone, is a precious living stone. And after he has completed every one of us, then he sent us one by one to heaven to be built up together as that holy temple. Now, is this the way that God is building that holy temple for himself? No. The way that God is building his temple is not only today, is not only dealing with each individual, but he is dealing us together. He is making every one of us more and more precious. That is to say, that Christ may be formed more and more in us. Brothers and sisters, all our preciousness is in him. You are not precious, neither am I. If we know each other, we know much better. But if there is any preciousness in any one of us, remember, it is Christ. And God is working in every one of us to make every living stone a precious stone. Some may be a sardis, some may be a sapphire, some may be emerald, some may be other precious stone. It is Christ being forming us with many constituents of himself, and it's all different. But we are precious stones, and God is using these precious stones to build together a house for himself. But brothers and sisters, when is he doing the building? Now. Where? In where you are. If God has put you in a certain place with some brothers and sisters, this is the place, this is the time that God not only will work in each one of you, but he will cut you into measure according to your brothers and sisters by your right and by your left. This is how he is building us together now. It is not that God will perfect every one of us and send us to heaven to be built. It's too late. If we refuse to be built up together now, we waste our time. We miss the opportunity. Thank God. God could show Ezekiel the pattern of the house. It was already there. Now, of course, we know when this pattern was shown to Ezekiel. even that temple rebuilt by the remnant was not there yet. And yet, so far as God is concerned, he was able to show his prophet what that house was. Because with God, it was the reality. Already there. And how we need to catch a vision of that reality. Why did God show Ezekiel the house? God knew that Ezekiel loved the house of God so deeply. It must hurt him so badly when the news came that the temple was destroyed. So God showed to his servant that his house still stands. How comforting that must be. But there's a reason. You find Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4. And a man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I shall show you, for in order that it might be shown unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare to the house of Israel all that thou seest. Here you'll find God told Ezekiel now, behold with your ear, eyes. Hear with thy ears. Set your heart upon all that I shall show you. In other words, what I'm going to show you, you must hear very carefully. You must see very intently. And you must put your heart wholly into it. I want you to see it so clearly, it made such an impression upon you that you will never be able to forget it. And not only that, you are going to pass it on to the house of Israel, that they too may see that house. Then you turn to chapter 43, verse 10. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be confounded at their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be confounded at all that they had done, make known to them the form of the house, and of its fashions, and its goings out, and its comings in, and all his forms, and all his statutes, yea, all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the statutes thereof, and do them. This house was shown to Ezekiel, that he might show this house, the pattern, to the house of Israel. But the house of Israel was a rebellious house. Remember, after the earthly temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, and the people of Israel were taken into captivity, 14 years had passed. And during these 14 years, the Spirit of God must be working in the hearts of those captives. At least, they were delivered from deception. And being in captivity, we were told that they were even delivered from idol worship. Through discipline, they were delivered from the abominations that they committed in the house before. And yet you'll find, among them, they were people who were confounded. They were puzzled. They recognized what they had done. And they wonder if God will ever show mercy to them again. Furthermore, God purposely showed them the pattern of this house to confound them. To let them know what they had done. Here was the pattern of the house, holy. And when they saw that pattern, it would bring them back to what they had done to that old temple. That they will repent before God, and that they will be given a desire to do God's will. Now that was the reason why the pattern of that temple was shown. It was shown for a double purpose. On the one hand, to confound the people, to reveal to them what abominations they had done in the past, that they will repent, deeply repent. And on the other hand, to show that the pattern will create a desire in their heart for it, that they will be for God and for His will. Dear brothers and sisters, you know, it is relatively easy to see things negative. We can see very quickly, very easily, what's going wrong. But only seeing what is wrong will never lead you into God's purpose. I think the problem with God's people today is, of course, in general, people do not even see what's going wrong. People think that everything is going all right. Everything has gone on as usual. And they do not miss anything. Now, if that is the case, dear brothers and sisters, that is most tragic. It is a hopeless situation. But thank God, among God's people today, there are some whose eyes are open, maybe partly. They are able to see what has gone wrong in the house of God. They may begin to see the money changers in the temple area. They may begin to see all these buying and selling going on in the holy place. They may even begin to see the image of jealousy in the entrance of the court. They may even see things that are hidden, and yet, you know about these things that are going on in the house, so-called house of God. Brothers and sisters, many maybe have their eyes open to see the negative things, things that are not of God. Now thank God for that, that you see. But the problem is, if all that you see are the negative things, you will never be brought into that which answers to God's heart. Because you may leave these negative things and you may begin something negative. Why? Because there is no vision of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Where there is no vision, the people disintegrate. Dear brothers and sisters, it breaks our hearts to see many who love the Lord, whose eyes are open to see what's wrong here, what's wrong there. And because they see what's wrong, they leave these things and try to be right, and yet there is no vision. And the result is they perish. The result is there is no restraint. The result is they disintegrate. You'll find that people who have seen negative things cannot be joined together. People who profess to love the Lord, who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to deny things, who are willing to be unpopular, and who seem to be really want to do what is right. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, if you do not have vision happen from above, the positive things, you can go out, you can gather some people together, you will try to do what you want to, as you seem right, but it will never be right. You will be creating more confusion. There will be more division. Why? You do not have vision. The greatest needs among God's people today is vision. Oh, that God will show us the pattern of the house. Only if we see what God really desires, what is His resting place, what is His dwelling place, what is His home that He really longs for, and we really need to see that pattern. And if we see that positive thing, brothers and sisters, we can cooperate with God. All we can do is to follow and to cooperate with God. We cannot initiate anything. We cannot start anything. We cannot originate anything. Everything must come from God. And that is the reason why Ezekiel was shown that pattern. That he may tell the children of Israel, if they really repent of the past, and they really want to be God's house, now here is the pattern. Let them know about it, that they may do the statutes and follow the law. Thank God, the glory of the Lord returned. But He cannot return just to any place. He can only return to the house that will satisfy Him.
End of side one. Please turn your cassette.
A house that was built according to God. And the glory of the Lord entered from the east gate and filled the house. God said, this is the place of my throne. This is where I put my feet. This is my resting place forever. For the glory of the Lord to return, there must be a house that will answer God's heart. So how important it is today that we see the house of God built among His people. Again, I will repeat, the building of the house of God where His glory will rest and forever is going on right now on earth today. Unless you allow God to build it with you and with your brothers and sisters, the glory of the Lord had no place to set his foot. Now, of course, as you read Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43, you'll find the house of God was described in detail. Now, we will not go into details. Not only spiritually, I'm not adequate for it, but even technically, I do not have that engineering architectural training to understand all the details there. But dear brothers and sisters, here you'll find God showed Ezekiel the house. It is the spiritual reality of the house that is essential. And we need to see in the house some spiritual principles that are embodied there. In other words, these spiritual principles are the reality of the house of God. If these principles are there, you have the reality. And God had his house. And the glory of the Lord will fill that house. If you do not have these principles, then God does not have his house. And the glory of the Lord cannot fill the house. So this morning we will just briefly mention a few of the principles that you'll find embodied in the pattern of the house. Number one. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, and upon it was as a building of a city on the south. Now, first of all, you'll find when Ezekiel was brought back to Jerusalem, he was brought back to a very high mountain. Now, we know the temple that Solomon built was built on Mount Moriah. And our brother told us that Mount Moriah was not a very high mountain. And yet you'll find this house of God that God showed to Ezekiel was built on a very high mountain. It was built like a city. The immensity of that temple, it was like a city built upon the top of a mountain that cannot be hidden. Does that remind you? In Revelation chapter 21, at the consummation of time, you'll find that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will descend from heaven. And this city was on a mountain, high mountain, high and lifted up. What does that mean? Elevation. Spiritual elevation. Even when our Lord Jesus, when he talked to his disciples in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, you remember our Lord Jesus climbed the mountain. And there he gave that talk from the mountain. Why? Because it wasn't something low. It was something heavenly. So, brothers and sisters, first of all, you'll find that house of God that is to be built is to be built on a very high mountain. It is so separated from the earth. It is so high. We can say it speaks of the heavenliness of the house of God. The first principle of the house of God is heavenliness. There is nothing earthly about it. It comes out of heaven. It is heavenly. You remember, this is what our Lord Jesus was when he was on earth. It is said that no one has ever entered into heaven except the one who has come down from heaven and is yet still in heaven. Even though our Lord Jesus was on earth, he was in heaven. He brought with him heaven, a heavenly atmosphere around him. Everything that came out of him was heavenly. There was nothing earthly in him. If this is true of Christ, it has to be true of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the first principle of the house of God is heavenly. Number two. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a flax cord in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. You find a man there, a man with appearance of brass, shining brass. Of course, we know that brass in the scripture usually speaks of judgment. And he had in his hand a flax cord, a linen tape, and also a measuring reed, a measuring rod, which is 6 cubits long. In other words, here was a man who had in his hand 2 instruments of measurement. One is a linen tape, that is to measure longer distance. And the other is a rod of 6 cubits. It is to measure shorter measurement. And this man of brass was to measure everything in that house of God. Not only the walls around it, not only the gates of it, even the pavement and everything, big and small, he will measure with these measurements, to see that everything it was according to measure. And the one who measured it was a man with the appearance of brass. Now we take it that this man of brass is our Lord Jesus. You remember our Lord Jesus said, the Father does not judge anyone, but he has given judgment to the Son. So our Lord Jesus is God's instrument of judging everything. He will measure everything. He is the measurement. He will measure everything according to himself. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord is measuring us today, and he is, do not wait until that day when we shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and then have our work tested by fire. That's a little late. Let us live today under the light of the judgment seat of Christ. You remember that our Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he was that man, Son of Man, who was walking in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Our Lord Jesus today is this man with appearance of brass. He is walking in our midst. He is measuring you and measuring me. He is measuring us together. He measured to see if we are measure up to His standard. Dear brothers and sisters, there is only one standard. Christ Himself. He will measure you with a mental knowledge, how much you know mentally. He does not measure you with how active you are or how passive you are. He will measure you with Himself. How much of Him you are. How much He is being constituted, organized, incorporated into your life. It is a measure of Christ. It is a measure of the stature of Christ. It is a measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, one day you'll find in that house, everything is measured to its full measurement. It is the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that until we arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That is what it is. But today He is measuring us. If it's too short, or if it's too long. He will deal with us. He may lengthen you somewhat. He may shorten you somewhat. He is doing that work in our lives so that we, every one of us, will come up to that measurement. And every one of us will be fit one with another. When that house is built, it is the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Do you allow Him to measure you today? And if you do not come up to His measure, because of His love for you and for the house, He began to chastise you, to discipline you, to child train you. Will you rebel? Are you willing to let Him lengthen you? Oh, how we need to be lengthened. Are you willing to let Him shorten you? Sometimes we are too long. Remember, the house of God is the full measurement of Christ. Number three. The whole temple area was separated from the rest of the land by a wall. The first thing you saw would be the wall. You'll find there was a wall all around the holy land, the holy place. It is 500 reeds, approximately a mile long and a mile wide. You'll find the whole area was surrounded by a wall about 12 feet thick. And 12 feet high. But you will find the most interesting thing as you read these chapters, you'll find that in this temple building you have more than one wall. You know, in the Garden of Eden there was no wall. And because there was no wall, the problem came. But this temple, you find that it was surrounded by wall, not only one wall that will mark the border of the holy place. 500 reeds.
Square reeds.
But you find there is another wall for the outer court. 500 cubits. Square cubits. And there is another wall for the inner court. 100 square cubits. You'll find there are three walls, one within another. Now, why? Again, you'll find that it is not the physical or the technical thing that is important. The reason why you'll find it is wall and wall and wall, it is because there is a principle God is trying to impress upon us. And what is that principle? This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, all its borders round about is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. These walls represent one principle. It is the principle of being holy. You know, the opposite of righteousness is sin. But the opposite of holiness is commonness. Anything that is common is not holy. You know, oftentimes we think of holy always in terms of sin. If it is sinful, then it is unholy. Now, of course, it is sinful, it is unholy. But strictly speaking, if it is sinful, it is unrighteous. If it is common, then it is unholy. Our God is holy. Oh, brothers and sisters, you find these living creatures, these cherubim, they were crying out day and night unceasingly, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know what that means? It means that our God is holy. He is not common. He is different. He is unique. He is all alone. There is none like Him. That is the law of the house. Nothing common can enter into the house of God. The controversy of God with the children of Israel was, in the past, they allowed the common, the uncircumcised, the strangers, to enter into God's court and defile God's place. But for this house of God, that God would dwell forever, you'll find it is surrounded by wall after wall and wall after wall. That is to say, everything that is common are kept out. Anything uncircumcised, anything strange are kept out. Within the whole area, it is most holy. The only way we can explain holy is all around the border you see God Himself. There is nothing of man. Everything is of God. You remember when John was shown the holy city, God told him, behold, I have made all things new. And all things are of God. There is nothing old. There is nothing common. Not to say there is nothing sinful. Brothers and sisters, how often our whole approach is it sinful? If it is not a sin, then it's all right. But brothers and sisters, it's not all right. Because what God will ask is it holy? Is it of me? Is it an expression of what I am? God is very jealous over that matter. And that's the reason why when Peter said, it is good to be here with Moses, with Elijah, and with your Christ, God said no. I'm holy. I'm alone. No Moses, no Elijah, but my son. Hear him. This is the law of the house. Brothers and sisters, are we holy? Because he is holy. There is only one reason why we must be holy. And you find in Leviticus, God required his people to be holy, and there is only one reason. And the reason is because God said, I am holy. Oh, that we may be delivered for all that which is common, all that which is of the world, all that which is of man, that even in the border, all around, it may be most holy, separated unto God. Number four. It's very strange. As you read, you will find that there is very detailed description of the gates. And the gates are very complicated. You know, we think of a gate like what you see here. You just cross a threshold and that's it. But no, if you read the description there, you'll find that the holy place, they have gates. Gates to the holy place, to the outer court, gates to the inner court, and gates to the house of God. And you'll find the gates that go from outside into it. It is actually a gilt gate building. It is not just a gate. It is a gate building. It has an outer threshold. As you go over an outer threshold, you enter into a hallway where God roams on two sides and spaces in between. And then you come to the other end, there will be an inner threshold. And as you cross the inner threshold, you get into a porch. And there are the columns there. It's very elaborate. Now, thank God for these gates. Because if you have wall without gate, it is a prison. We have these gates there. Without going into detail, these gates by which people enter in, of course, is Christ. Our brother mentioned last night, the Lord Jesus said, I'm the door. It is Christ. And these gates represent the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's how we get into the house of God. It is through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. There is no other door. How do we come into the house of God? By Christ. By his death and resurrection. But remember, his death and resurrection is all inclusive. In other words, it is not only his death and resurrection so that we may have our sins forgiven and receive eternal life. That is. But his death and resurrection includes you and me. Not only our sins he has borne in his body. But even you and me, he has taken with him and in him crucified. In his resurrection, he not only releases life to us, that we may have life, but we are raised together with him. No longer live us, it is Christ who lives in us. Brothers and sisters, that's the only way to enter into the house of God. You cannot enter into the house of God if you do not know the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus in experience. You cannot enter into the house of God if, what we would say, you are not saved. But more, if you really want to be the house of God, brothers and sisters, you must die. It is only on resurrection ground that the house is built. Number five. Then you'll find the outer court and the inner court. And the house itself. You know, in the outer court you have pavements, you have cells. Now people believe that these 30 cells probably are used for the children of Israel to cook and to eat the peace offerings, the sacrifices. You know, that's the place where they can eat. So, the outer court, spiritually speaking, is the place where God's people enjoy Christ. They know Christ as their sacrifice. They know Christ as their peace. And because of that, you find they commune with Christ. They feed upon Christ. And they enjoy Christ spiritually. And by enjoying and feeding upon Christ, they are strengthened. They are able to walk in their pilgrimage. And dear brothers and sisters, that's what we must have. We who by the grace of God have entered into the court, we are to enjoy our Christ. We are to feed upon him. And only by doing that, we are strengthened spiritually, that we may walk our way and finish our course. Then you come to the inner court. And in the inner court, you'll find there are cells there. But these cells are not for the children of Israel. These cells are for the priests and for those who take charge of the altar. And in the inner court, you'll find the altar there. So what does it mean? It means that we are not only believers in the outer court who enjoy Christ as our nourishment, but we are also priests unto God. Now remember this. It is not that there are some priests and some children of God. No, spiritually, in the new covenant, every believer is a priest. So, we first enjoy Christ, then as we are strengthened, we enter into the inner court and we begin to be priests. We begin to minister in the house of God. But, in the inner court, we are more ministering unto the house and unto the people than unto God himself. We probably go on that more in detail, God willing, tomorrow. But then you'll find you enter into the holy place, the house itself. And in the house, you'll find there is the table of the Lord. Now, actually, the table of the Lord is an altar of wood. You know, in the temple built by Moses, you have the golden altar of incense and the golden table of showbread. But here it is strange, because in the house you find there is a table. But that table is the altar. In other words, the altar and the table comes together. It is both the altar and the table. Why? Because it speaks of. Now we begin to minister unto the Lord Himself. Not just minister to the house, to the people of God, but we minister unto the Lord. And of course, in the holiest of all, there is the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord not only dwells in the holiest of all, it breaks out into the house, into the outer inner court, into the outer court, into the holy place, and it filled the earth. Brothers and sisters, this is what God desires to have. And remember, it is not without you and me. It is to be not only with you and me, but in you and in me. Will we allow Him to build that house? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee, because Thou didst show Thy servant Ezekiel that house, Thy resting place, which Thou desired through the ages and centuries, and how Thy took delight in it. Oh, our Father, we do pray that this morning, by Thy Holy Spirit, Thou wilt give us wisdom and revelation to see that house that I love so much. Oh, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle of any of such sort, holy without blemish, the bride of the Lamb, the resting place of God. Lord, show us that we may be constrained to give ourselves to Thee and allow Thee to work it out in and among us to Thy heart's satisfaction, that the glory of the Lord may fill the house. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.